Well, good evening. All in favor of abolishing daylight savings, raise your hand. Wow, actually less than I thought. I don't know. Well, welcome. Good to be with you guys tonight. We're in 1 Thessalonians, of course. Got a question for you. What is it that you really long for in life? What are you really hoping for? I think one great way to do some good inner reflection is to take inventory of your desires, to take inventory of what you're really wanting. And here's why. Whatever it is that that thrills your heart reveals something about where your heart is at. Whatever it is that thrills your heart reveals, maybe you might say, what you want the most. Have you ever met people who their hearts are overjoyed at kind of all the wrong things? Have you met someone who their priorities were a little off in life, and the things that make them overflow in joy is like, okay, that's great. Maybe you play for a sport in high school, and that's everything to you, that you would win the game or something like that. It reveals the things that you really long for in life, reveals something about what you're desiring. Jesus got at this idea when he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's a good question to ask. Where's your treasure? That's where your heart is at. And I think of this because as we read our text in 1 Thessalonians today, Paul is writing about what makes his heart overflow with joy and gratitude. And it's just interesting. It kind of reveals a little bit. It pulls back the curtain on what Paul actually cares about in life. It reveals his priorities. And here's what we see. Paul is describing his incredible joy. He's just like, he's over the moon happy at the fact that the Thessalonian church is walking faithfully with God. And it reveals something like, what headspace do you have to be in that this is the thing that makes you bubble over, overflow with joy? I think he sets a good example for what our priorities ought to be. And so be looking for that as we go through our text today. In chapter 3, here's where we're at. Paul has been wondering, he's been at the edge of his seat, what kind of soil did the gospel seed fall on in the Thessalonian church? You remember the parable that Jesus told of the different soils. The sower goes out to share the gospel, spread the seed. Some of the seed falls on good soil. It produces good fruits. It's real conversion. Other seed falls on rocky soil, and it sprouts up, but then when persecution comes, chokes it out. Well, in Thessalonica, here's what Paul saw. He saw persecution. This, of course, is what I'm saying. It might very well be the scene of the mob that represents kind of the birth of the church in Thessalonica. They saw persecution, and he saw Christians sprout out faith in these new believers. It sprouts up. And so here's the question. Is this the real deal, or is it not? And so he's been on the edge of his seat. What was this? And he can't endure it any longer. Two times we read in the text last time, he said, when I could endure it no longer. He needed to know how they're doing. So he sent Timothy in his place. He sent to encourage and strengthen the believers, we saw last time, but also, verse 5 says, to find out about your faith, because he wanted to see if his work was in vain or not, what kind of soil the seed fell on. Now, Timothy goes to find out. Now Timothy has returned, and that's where we're at as we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, and we hear the report that Timothy brings back to Paul. So let's read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you, for this, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord. Verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account. As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. All right, there's a lot to unpack here, so let's dive in. Here's kind of the first thing we see. We see the good report that comes from Timothy. So Timothy has just now returned. The NIV actually, I think, captures this verse the best. It says, quote, "But Timothy has just now come to us." And that word is in the Greek, the sense that just now this has happened. It's kind of interesting. Paul gets the report and he's writing a letter. He's firing this letter off. He's overjoyed. He's arrived bringing good news. It's interesting. The word that Paul actually uses is to say that Paul evangelized us about you. He brought the good news about you, the gospel. Gospel means good news. Normally, we hear that word used in the sense of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But Paul is like, this is really good news. Like, he's saying, Timothy gospelized us about you. Shouldn't read too much into it, but I think it just highlights that this is really good news for Paul. The report that Timothy brought back had two parts to it. First, Timothy brings news about their faith and love. Their faith and love. It's good news. The seed did not fall on rocky soil. It fell on good soil. It's interesting to me that of first importance to Paul is to find out about their faith and love. It's almost like you can tell a lot about the state of a soul by hearing about how is their faith in Christ and how is their love. That kind of, just by way of application, that got me thinking, like, what if Paul sent Timothy to LBC to get a report on Jake Woolbecker's faith and love and then came back to Paul? What would Timothy say about me? What would my report card be on my faith and my love? Paul is very concerned about their faith. In fact, the phrase "your faith" shows up 5 times in this chapter. I know you can't read the text on this, probably, but you can see I've highlighted your faith, your faith, your faith, your faith, your faith. So that's a key theme in this chapter. This is all of chapter 3 there on the slide. Paul wants to, he sends Timothy to strengthen and encourage their faith. He wants to find out about their faith. Timothy brought back good news about their faith. Paul's comforted about the news of their faith. And then Paul wants to kind of do a tune-up on any deficiencies, anything that might be lacking in their faith. So faith is a big deal. This is what Paul cares about. When he wonders how are they doing, he's saying, what's happening with their faith? Are they trusting God? Are they believing God? As we're going to see in verse 10, he's concerned that there may be some things lacking in their faith. The image in my mind is like, you know, how you got a puzzle like 95% done and there's some pieces left. There's some things lacking. He wants to come and fill in the picture a little bit. Here's a question though. What's the report card on your faith? Are you believing what's true about God? Are you trusting God? Sometimes when we walk through persecution as they were, or even just general suffering, isn't it true that one of the things that happens, or can happen, I should say, is that our faith really is put to the test? Am I going to trust God through this persecution? Am I going to trust God through this suffering? Maybe you've even seen that or known someone that this happened to. Something horrible or difficult happens and that's the catalyst that helps them to turn away from, that causes them to turn away from God. I would just say this, if you're someone and you're struggling with faith in God or trust in God, I just tell you this, remember, you are not the source of faith. You are not the source of faith in God. God is the source. And so, if you need faith, or if you look at your life and say faith is lacking, fall on your knees and say, God, help me to trust you through this. God, give me faith in you. Timothy brings back this good report about their faith, but then also their love. And I think this refers to their love for one another and probably their love for God. So that's the first part, that he brings back a good report. Their faith and love is doing great. But then there's also this other aspect of it, he says, and that's that they have very warm memories of Paul. Did you see that there in the verse? They want to see Paul just as much as Paul wants to see them. And I think this is good news for Paul. He leaves overnight, as you recall, and he's maybe wondering, like, what do they even think about me? I was there preaching the gospel, and then, boom, overnight there's this mob, and I'm whisked out of town. And to his relief, he finds that they long for to see him again. They have good memories of him. And this is what Paul needed to hear. Look at verse 7 and 8. It says, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Paul is so excited. And notice, how is life going for Paul right now? Like, if you were to ask Paul, how are things going with you right now? Well, I think he gives us two words, distress and affliction. Like, he's talking about all this that's going on in his life. That's what it feels like. Despite that, what is it that thrills his heart? Remember, whatever it is that thrills your heart reveals what you desire most. I think what we find here is something really interesting. Paul's deepest desire is not that he'd be rich and famous. It's not that all the suffering would disappear overnight. The thing that he wants most, his priority, is that these baby Christians would be firm in the Lord. And that's just amazing to me. Those priorities for Paul, like that's what he really cares about, is amazing. It makes me think, what are my priorities? What do I really want? It's a good example for us. He even uses these really strong words. For now we really live if you stand firm in the faith. Like this, can you get the picture that this really matters to Paul? He says that in his distress and affliction, he has been comforted. That he has been, you might say that he's been encouraged. That word for comforted, it's the same word back in verse 2 where Paul sent Timothy to encourage their faith. So I think that's really interesting. It's kind of like Paul sent Timothy to encourage them, but then when he got word of how they're doing, he was encouraged himself. So there's kind of this reciprocal encouragement that's happening because of each other's faith. You get this idea. There's a verse that's very similar to this idea in Romans 1. Listen to this. I thought this was so interesting. Paul says to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 11, for I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. You see this idea of when Christians are together, their faith is mutually encouraged and strengthened. Just a minute ago I asked, how is your faith doing? What's the report card on your faith? Do you want to know what encourages your faith? Do you want to know what establishes and strengthens your faith? It's being with another Christian who's on fire for Christ. Have you noticed that happening in your life before of when you hang out with someone and they're on fire for the Lord, they're sharing the gospel, they're walking with the Lord? What happens to you? Well, I'll tell you what happens to me. That fires me up. That encourages me. That strengthens me. And so I think that's maybe part of why God wants Christians to gather week to week, is because as we gather, as we rub shoulders with other Christians, what happens to us? We say, yeah, that is right. God is good. He is real. I should trust in him, and it strengthens us. And there's kind of this mutual encouragement. Even the Apostle Paul needed that as he writes to the Romans, and then in our verse as he's talking about how he is encouraged by them. You know, on the flip side, when you see people drift away from going to church, they say, well, I'm a Christian still, but I don't really need to go to church. Boy, be careful. What you see oftentimes is that their faith starts to grow cold. Maybe it's because They need to be around other Christians and to be strengthened by one another's faith. So for Paul, this report that he gets from the Thessalonians, he's coming alive. This is a drink of cold water in the middle of a desert, in the middle of his affliction and distress. This is just what he needs. So Timothy brings back the good news. Now, in the text, Paul thanks God for the Thessalonians. So I love his attitude here. He's in distress, he's in affliction, and what's his attitude? What's his attitude? It might be bitterness, it might be angst, but what you find is actually thanksgiving. Listen to verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? The word render there in verse 9 means to pay someone back or to repay someone. So there's this verse in Psalm 116 that hits at this idea. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? That's kind of what Paul's saying here. Now, you might think, well, you can't repay God back somehow for all the blessings he's given to you. That's impossible. And that's kind of the point. That's kind of what Paul is saying. He's saying, what could I ever say that would be enough to repay God for all the joy that I've gotten from hearing this good report about your faith? It's like he's saying, I owe a great deal of thanks to God for the fact that you're doing strong. There's another phrase in verse 9 I want you to notice. I thought this was so cool. It says, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice, and here it is, before our God on your account. In this book, there's a lot of things that happen in the presence of God. There are a lot of things that happen before God or in God's presence. Four times it talks about that things that are done in God's presence. So you thought this was a lot of text to have on one slide. Just wait, okay. Here's the whole book of 1 Thessalonians. But in the yellow, here are the four different times that things are done in the presence of God. So in chapter 1, I think it's the work of the Thessalonians that's done in the presence of God. Then in chapter 2, Paul talks about how the Christians, they're going to be like a crown that Paul wears in the presence of our Lord at his coming. Here, Paul says that he rejoices before God or in the presence of God, in front of God. And then in verse 13 of this verse, Paul prays that when Jesus comes, they'd stand before him blameless and holy. So there's a couple ideas here in this concept of things happening before God. First, there's a couple of things that are happening in the future, and this kind of a nod to what's going to happen. There's talk in this book of what happens at the end when Jesus returns. There's kind of this idea running through the book. Paul's envisioning a time when we're standing before God in his presence, and some are going to wear a crown as like their fruits being revealed. Others are going to stand before God blameless and holy at that time. That's in the future, but verse 9 is actually something different, I think. Verse 9 is Paul describing his prayer life. Here's the picture. It's like Timothy's come back, and he's filled with joy, and he's rejoicing. And who is he rejoicing in front of? He's rejoicing before God. When someone rejoices and gives God thanks for their blessing, it's like they're in God's very presence. I think that's so cool. You know, when we gather here Sunday night or Sunday morning and we're singing praises to God, there's a sense in which it's right for us to say that we have come before God himself to offer our worship. Of course, God is omnipresent everywhere. It's not like we're saying God doesn't exist certain places. It's not the idea. It's just when we address God, when we sing to God, when we pray, let's not forget what's actually happening. Let's not forget the reality that is going on. It's like we're in the presence of God himself. So as Paul describes his joy, what he's saying, he's rejoicing before God on their account. Now, verse 10, Paul doesn't just thank God for the Thessalonians. He's earnestly praying that he would get to see them. Look at verse 10. As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. So Paul's begging God that God would allow him to see them again. By the way, God answers this request with a yes. Paul, on another missionary journey, sees them. And what a cool thing for Paul to have this prayer answered that he's praying night and day for. Do you hear how, like, I love how Paul just piles on the words to tell you how intense this is. What are some things that show you how intense his prayer is? It's night and day. It's night and day that he's praying that he would see them. And he talks about he's praying earnestly. Now, but why does he want so bad to go back and see them? I mean, Timothy was there. Wasn't that good enough? Well, he wants to return in order to, quote, complete what is lacking in your faith. So up to this point in the letter, everything's kind of been cheery and happy. But here we start to get a little hint that you guys are doing great, but there are some things that you need to learn. Or maybe there's even some instructions, some tweaking that needs to be done here. Kind of get the hint that Paul wants to fill in any deficiencies in their faith. They're baby Christians. There's a lot more to learn. Probably you could say even this book itself is meant to fill in some of the gaps in their faith. I mean, think about what we're going to find out later is that they're wondering, like, hey, we're waiting for Jesus to come back, but some of the Christians are dying. Like, what's happening to them? Well, you might say, is that a deficiency in their faith? Is that something like they need some help in their theology? And Paul longs to write this letter and help that, but he longs to fill in some of the gaps and I think to strengthen their faith even more. Okay, so point one is Timothy brings back good news, a good report. Number two, Paul thanks God for the work of the Thessalonians. And then third, we see Paul's prayer for the church in Thessalonica. I don't know if that slide could be advanced, maybe. So we start to see his prayer here in verse 11. Look at verse 11. Let's read it together. It says, "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Okay, there's three parts to this prayer. First, here we find again, Paul's praying that God would direct his path to them. So you get the idea, yet Paul wants to see them. Okay. Second, Paul prays in verse 12, I think this is such a cool prayer, that God would cause them to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people. I think there's something cool about Paul's view of sanctification here. Who's doing the increasing? Who's doing the causing? He's praying that God would cause you to increase and even abound in your love for each other and for all people. When we pray for our families, this is a great prayer. This is a great prayer to pray. God, would you cause our family, just between us one another, to increase and abound in our love for each other. This is a great thing to pray for our church, in fact. Great way to, if you pray for our church, if you pray for LBC, you can pray that God would cause us as a church to increase and abound more and more in love for one another. I just think this ought to be what a church is known for. We need God's help in this. By the way, what happens if a church goes the other direction? What happens when a church, their love for one another decreases and evaporates? That starts to get pretty rough. It starts to get rough. Christians start to distrust one another, start to label each other with names. Christians even fail to hold each other accountable when the love decreases and evaporates. Love is kind of like the glue in a church, in a sense. It's one of the glues, you might say. And so where there's love, what do you see? You see people bearing with one another in what? In love. But where that love evaporates, there's not a whole lot of bearing with one another that happens. So we need this love at LBC, and that's a great prayer. God, would this increase more and more? Would it abound? Verse 12, "And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you." So Paul's kind of laying it on pretty thick here in this book. Like, he really cares about these people. Last verse, verse 13. Why does he want their love to abound? Verse 13. "So that he may establish your hearts without blame, in holiness, before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. There's a lot to say there, but just quickly, I think he's kind of saying, may God cause you to love each other so that you may be found to be blameless. You can't have someone who has a pure heart and who fails to love one another. Like, you can't be holy and blameless and failing in the love department. Personal holiness and love for one another, those two things rise and fall together. You can't have one without the other. So it's kind of like Paul saying, he's looking forward to the last day, and he's, my prayer is that when you come to stand before God, that what God finds, God gives you the well done stamp because you've been increasing in love. Okay, a couple application points, we'll be done. Number one is this. What is it that thrills your heart? The thing that thrills your heart kind of reveals what you care about most. And for Paul, he had these good priorities. He's just longing that these Christians would be established. And so that's a good little way to kind of evaluate yourself. Second, how's your faith doing? What's your report card? If you're finding yourself to be lacking in trusting God, more bitter towards God when things are hard, I would just encourage you to spend some time with another Christian that's on fire for the Lord. It has a way of encouraging us, strengthening our faith. Third, when you pray, don't forget that you are in the presence of the living God. That's cool. And then last, let's ask God, let's just be praying for our church that God will cause us to increase and abound in our love for other Christians. Let's pray. God, I just pray that as a church that we would apply this text this week. A lot of different things we're facing, and I do pray for us, Lord, that you would cause us to increase in the way we love one another here at LBC, but also all people, our neighbors, those who don't even know Christ. So, Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen.